Good morning, Journey. Welcome this morning. Thank you that you came here to worship with us. And this is the third week that we are in this series called M3. And M3, just want to remind you, what is that series about? M3 is mission of the church. And the first week we heard from Paul, our student pastor, about the macro, the big mission of the church globally. And the second week we listened from our pastor, senior pastor Mitch, about the micro, which is the personal responsibility of what you need to do as a mature Christian in the mission of God. And this last week we will be looking at the mandate of the church, a mandate that God has given, why it is necessary to plant new life-giving churches. That is where we are today. And once again, I would like to welcome everybody online. Say your highs, fist bumps, and everything. Thank you for being here. And my journey to this body, Journey, is rooted in the same obedience of wanting to plant new life-giving churches. That is why I'm here. I'm your church planter, Chris Mindy. And thank you. In other words, you could say a person who is always constantly encouraging, reminding every soul around me to be obedient to God's mission and be in the right relationship with God. That is what I do. I'm the church planter. And if y'all know, Anchor Austin is the name of Journey's church plant, your church plant, that you are supporting it, and we are making strides in doing that, and God is blessing it. I would definitely say that, and you'll listen more about it in the sermon. Thank you. We started Anchor Austin. My relationship with Journey and Pastor Mitch started in 2017, and it has been going strong and strong, and I thank everybody on the board even to helping support Anchor Austin as a movement in this city, Leander and North Austin. So what does this life-giving church mean? Let's dissect it. What does life-giving mean? In a general sense, if you look up a definition or in a dictionary, what is life-giving means, which is it's like having the power to give life, and which is spirit-filling, invigorating. That is the secular definition. But if you ask a Christian, what is life-giving, you have a different definition about what is life-giving. It is the only thing that God can give you, which God is living waters, and he gives life. And what is church? What is church? Church is us, you all. Church is people. It's believers, not the walls, not the campuses, not the building. Church is people. Now, define it again. What is life-giving church? God giving life to church to expand his mission on this earth. That is life-giving church, and it is the mandate that God has given us. That's what we'll see today. And so now we've seen what is life-giving church, and we see that in John chapter 14, Jesus is the life, the truth, and the way. And my question would be, how are we as church conveying this message, taking this message out to the world where they don't have any hope? And they don't have any clue about the living God, about the saving God. And that's what we will look into today. This morning, my subject is what I'm always passionate about, and we've committed our lives to that, which is church planting. And I wholeheartedly believe that God uses church planting to change individuals, to change cities, to change communities. And that's what I believe wholeheartedly. And I'm glad that I've got a little time to spend with you and considering it with you this morning. And First of all, I want to start us off with the basic idea of church planting is an extension. Is an extension of the plan that God has had all along from the very beginning. Church planting is an extension. It's just an extension of plan that God has had all along from the very beginning. And it is the part that and the pattern that he established. And we will see that. And the first point I want to make this morning is church planting carries the plan of God. It's not new. It's not a fad. It's not a trend. It's what God has been from the very beginning. If you see in Genesis, when he created heaven and earth and everything, God's plan was to create humankind, mankind, who will bear his image and live out as his representatives and take his plan further to fulfillment. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1, which is, we'll read that, and I would definitely want online people and all of y'all here to have your Bibles open or devices open, because we'll go through a good amount of Bible text this morning. You'll see it here, but I would definitely suggest you have your Bible and devices open. We go to Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So my question here is, whose job is to rule over creation? Whose job is to rule over creation? Yes, I would say much better, like in a sense, what the context, it's God's. God's job is to reign. He rules. But what he did, he wanted humankind, mankind, to be his representatives and have dominion over everything. And he gave us that responsibility. And what we did, our response, we had our arms against him. And we said, we have our better way. We know better than you. And our response was sin against him. That's what we did. But God's plan did not move. He came along, and his plan was always working, and he knows, and his plan is still working. And he keeps moving all along. And when we go to Genesis chapter 12, he meets an individual called Abram, and he tells him, "Come out of your land. I'll lead you. I'll make you a great nation." In Genesis chapter 12, we see that. We go to Genesis chapter 12. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." What is he doing here? God is not only blessing him for being obedient, but his family. He's making his plan through the family of Abraham. He named Abram and to Abraham. And we see that by the time we go to Exodus, what you see is that this plan has extended out to not just Abraham, but the whole nation of Israel itself. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, he says that holy, you are being set apart. Holy means being set apart. And that's what God is saying in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6. He says, "I'm going to create you and set you apart and to carry out this role of being a kingdom of priests and spreading his message, telling people that there is a way to be reconciled. There is a way to be reconciled with God, and the means by which he's doing is through his people. That's what you see here. God is moving his plan through the means of his people, the nation of Israel, which is God is carrying out, people of God, carrying out the plan of God, which is the mission of God. Unless people might think that, oh, well, it's an ethnic issue, it's a racial issue. No, no, no. But when you go on to the prophet of Isaiah, to the book of Isaiah, he's clearly stating when he's saying about his Messiah, which is the Jesus that will be coming in 400 years later in the book of prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 6. He's saying that, no, 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 my mission, my salvation is not only to Israel. It is much bigger, and my salvation is to be to the ends of the earth. Now, the mission of God is not just only Abraham, not only Israel, but it is to the ends of the earth. He's widening the reach. His scope is worldwide. That's what God is saying here in Isaiah. He's again and again and again in scriptures, we see God is creating and calling his people to bear his image, to live out as his representatives, to carry out the plan of God. That's what we see. And that's what church planting does. God is calling out people to go and carry out his mission. That's what church planting does. Secondly, that's our first point. If you're following the bulletin, if you have a bulletin, you're taking points, that is first point. Church planting carries out the plan of God. And the second point, secondly, is church planting obeys the command of Christ. Now, as you transition from Isaiah and the Old Testament to the New Testament, we listen how Jesus and the apostles are talking about church. That's what we see here. In with the advent of Christ, the church is doing the same thing. Church is stepping into calling the people of God. Church is calling the people of God to bear his image and live out as his representatives and carry out his mission. That's what church is doing. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he's saying, I will build my church and nothing will prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And again, in Matthew 28, the famous words that every one of us know, the Great Commission, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I have commanded them. I have commanded you. And John 20:21, he says, Jesus is speaking to his followers that as the Father has sent me, I am sending you out to go. That's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 20. And finally, in Acts 18, he says, I will give you a helper, a Holy Spirit that you will have, and you will be my witnesses all through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And finally, one of the first apostles, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we'll read. He writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the goodness, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. What is common here from the Old Testament and the New Testament? One of the first apostles, Peter, is using the same language. The same language is being used for the people that God chose and the people that are in church, who are church right now. He's using the same plan to bear his image, to live as his representatives, and to carry out his mission on this earth. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. And so, why? We read it again. So that, why did God is choosing you as a special possession? We read it right here. So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of his darkness, which is the message of hope. And that's what we do as church planting. That's what God is doing in his plan. So, church planting, I would say, is, and I would say, here, this is not a rare thing, or somebody who is super talented, or only pastors, or only Uber, and only the specific group of the entire Christian population is to do. It is for every one of us who has received him, who has said, I turn away from my sins, and I put all my trust in his finished work on the cross. That is all of us. It is not one specific person's job. It's everybody's responsibilities. That is all Christians. And so church planting, I would say, is not the only way, certainly, but one way it carries out the command of the Christ. And third, church planting continues the pattern of the early church. Rooted all the way back in Genesis, how God chose people to bear his image and live out as his representatives and go out and carry out his mission. It's the same here in the new church, new early church. Now, weeks and months after Jesus' resurrection, disciples implemented what they were taught. They did the same. They planted churches. They went out, and when we read in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches effectively the first Christian sermon where God blesses them with the Holy Spirit. And what happens next? 3,000 people who came to know Christ, they accepted that Jesus is the Messiah that God has sent. And what happened next? The religious people, they weren't happy. They weren't happy seeing the new movement then. What they did, they started arresting people. They started trials. And what happened? The famous, we remember, the stoning of a brother, Stephen. And what happens after that? The people who put faith in him fled out of Jerusalem. We see in Acts chapter 11, the church is spreading organically. See what's happening here. Now, those who have been scattered by the persecution and stoning of Stephen was killed after, as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What is happening here? People are taking gospel with them. Wherever they're going, they're taking the gospel with them. And that's what we see here. And when we go to Acts chapter 13, we see what has started as an organic movement, it starts to be intentional. We see in chapter 13 that people are chosen. Acts chapter 13, 1 to verses 3, it says that people are chosen and sent them out, which is organic, it is now becoming intentional. That's what church planting does. That's what church planting is. And then you get to Acts 14 and then Titus chapter 1. The personal leaders are raised in that local church, and they are taken care as a local body to do the movement, to take care of the movement, planting new life-giving churches. That's what church planting is. And it's not new. It's not trendy. Or it's not like I go to a, or anybody goes to a conference and then fired up and then do church planting. No, it's the pattern of God he has put from the very beginning. And if you think, well, that's great, it's theoretical, well, it's kind of like up in the clouds, and I think there are much better practical ways. Well, I think this is much more practical and doable. It's not up in the clouds somewhere. It is the very practical way that God works. We see the first point, what is it? Practically, church planting strategically reaches outsiders. Well, if you're not a Christian and you're watching us online and you're here, you are very welcome. I thank you that you are here. Keep asking more questions. Try to find the truth. Keep asking more doubts that you know that you have a friend who's Christian or family who's Christian, who are mature. It is a great opportunity to learn about the living God. And if you take hard points, strategic data points, church planting strategically reaches out and baptizes 3 times more than the established churches. And thinking about baptism, I have a really great news. Yay, God! Anchor Austin, like I said, Journey's church plant. It's our church plant. And we baptized our first individual. We won the first soul for God last year. Yeah. It's really awesome to see how God is working through us and changing lives for the expansion of his kingdom. Please pray for Anchor Austin that it does more and more. And I'm sure if you see other data points, new church plants, see members who are not members of any established church or any church, 60 to 80% of the people in the new church plants are new. You might say that there may be many reasons for that. It's new in the community and easy to reach and a lot of outreach strategies. But church planting strategically reaches outsiders. And it works. From Jerusalem to Antioch and from all the places to Leander and North Austin, God is working in a miraculous way to expand his kingdom. And it works. That's what it is. That's what church planting does. And isn't that novel that if you do what God has commanded, you will have the result? It's a really wonderful thing if you just follow what God has put in the Bible and follow that. Secondly, church planting effectively develops insiders. Now, this is for those who have already said, yay, yes and amen, I trust God in his finished work on the Christ, and I'm wanting to pursue to be mature in his relationship, and you are growing to be more mature, and you are an insider. And church planting does develop effectively the insiders. One of my pastor friends, his church had a vision for church planting, and they were in full support of their church plant. And they were even open for any member, any mature member, to go and support the church plant. And when that was announced, guess what happened next? People from the congregation prayerfully prayed for the church plant and went out to be with the church plant. And guess what happened next? There was need for ministry areas where there is serving required. And people stepped up. The people in the congregation who are maturing, who put their faith in Christ, in God's finished work on cross, they are stepping up to the occasion. They are maturing in wanting to do much more, like using their talents, gifts, and treasures to the expansion of the kingdom. That's what happens. And what if the church in that situation said, oh, we have a good roster of people serving us, and we want to focus on here, right here, where we can be much more effective in the church, and did not want to send anybody out. The people who are wanting to step up will not have had the opportunity. And that's what church planting does. It develops insiders effectively. I would want to say this. Sending out people and money, which we'll address that, will help the mother church, which is the journey. Or in any sense, the mothering church, when it does that, it will have new blood, new leaders develop over the time. And that's what church planting does. Generally, when people go or support who are wanting to help are big-time volunteers. They are givers. They are praying. They are committed to do things. But when they leave, you will feel the void. And that's when the new people step up to the occasion. And finally, church planting exponentially multiplies the kingdom influence. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. Not one church can do everything. Not one church can do. There are people that are right here who will resonate with Mitch's preaching or Paul's preaching. And they don't want to hear me preach every day. That might sound something else. But there are people who have selected preferences. I'm not saying those are coming out of your personal choice or anything else, but there are people who love worship in one church. There are people who love liturgy in another church. That's where they might be spiritually growing. Spiritual growth is happening. But all kinds of churches are needed to reach all kinds of people. There's all kinds of ways that gospel preaching, Bible believing churches manifest the multifaceted glory of our God. Not one church can do it. Not one church can do it. I'll give a couple more examples. The influence that Journey is having in expansion of the kingdom, there are a couple of things that I want to put forward. Is Journey has influence with the schools. Journey has influence with the foster care ministry. And Journey has influence with the backpack program in the community. And their Journey has influence with serving in community projects around in the city. And there are a lot more things. And even our church student pastor, he's doing great things with coordinating with other churches and doing events just for expansion of God's kingdom. Not that we have to know everything that is going on the campus, in the church, but churches combining and coordinating for the exponential influence of the kingdom in the city, in the communities. And that's what church planting does. More churches faithfully carrying out the mission of God. That's what God has given to us. And when we plant new life-giving churches, our influence for the kingdom, whose king is Jesus Christ, increases exponentially. That's what church planting does. Now you might say again, fine, glad y'all are doing that. I don't have to change to do anything, and that doesn't impact me. Well, I think you do. I think it impacts you in practical ways, and you might say, I want to give three things in closing, and you might say, these are predictable. Well, we see. Church planting, first thing, should prompt you to pray. Prayer is one valuable thing that as Christians we have in fighting the spiritual war. I would say, definitely say that. Whenever you go out, whenever you're driving out, if you're on Journey Parkway, when you're seeing on the campus, you should prompt to pray. If you're going on 1431, you have multiple churches. When you see the buildings, campuses, it should prompt you to pray. If you're going on 183, there are multiple churches. When you see those buildings and campuses, it should prompt you to pray. Not just for the campuses, but for the expansion and the influence that the Big C Church all through the world will have for God's kingdom. And this is a new development. When you're driving, you're stuck in the traffic, and you are more and more cars every day, because Austin is one of the fastest growing towns in the Texas, in the U.S. Instead of grumbling, it should prompt you to pray, because 3/4 of the people that you see that are creating congestion, that are riding with you, are not saved. They're not saved. Maybe their next step is to hell. It should prompt you to pray. Church planting personally should prompt you to pray. The second one, it should encourage you to give. The last time I saw, and I know, churches are non-profit, right? But they're not non-expense. It takes money, it takes finance to plant churches, to plant new life-giving churches. Generally and normally, God does in different ways, but normally how God supports new church plants is through established existing churches. And he provides to church plants from existing churches, and church planters who like to at least eat, God helps them with mature Christians. That's how God normally supports church planting and all the movements. As I said, God supports in all different kinds of ways, though. But now you remember, yet again, when your executive board comes over here or anywhere, and they yet ask you for another proposal, yet ask you to support another church plant, yet ask you to support another church planting movement, it should prompt you to give. That's what church planting does. And when the church gives, there is the fact that the number of givings, the number of designated givings, and the attendance increases in the mother church, because it is carrying out God's Big C vision on this earth. So it should encourage you to give. And finally, I want to close with this. It should compel you to go. Some of you know my story. Never even thought about being a pastor, or for that matter, church planter. I'm a computer guy. Like many of you know, the stereotype of Indians being computer guys. But I never thought I would be a pastor or be in a full-time ministry. My only obedience was that to start new life-giving churches. It started way back in 2017. I got introduced to one of my good friends in the ministry, and then to Pastor Mitch. Pastor Mitch and Journey had a vision to plant new life-giving church in the changing demographic here in Leander and North Austin. And God is blessing it. And journey, I believe, and I prayed this morning with one of our executive board that the next person will be one of you to support a church plant. You might be wrestling with that idea. You might be thinking about it in the past. It might be latent, but give it some time. Think about it. It might be one of you to support church plant. I don't know how it looks for each one of you, but pray. Pray and ask God if you're wrestling with that idea for a bit. I want to close us with that. And there is something you're good at. There is something each one of you are good at. I would encourage you to do that well and for the mission of God. The people of God carrying out the mission of God by planting new life-giving churches. That is what God's plan is from the very beginning, and it is still continuing. How is God calling you to have your life transformed, to be obedient, to serve Him? God, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful morning that you reminded us that your plan from the very beginning is to fill this earth, to have your image on us, and to be as your representatives, live and carry out your mission on this earth. Thank you for reminding us. I pray for each one of us here online, and touch them if they're wrestling with the idea. God, give your Holy Spirit to convict them and use them for your glory. I pray all these things in your precious, precious and holy name. Amen.
Good job. Thanks, Chris. So let me see if I got, let me get that remote. Let me see if I got this straight. I'm in a traffic jam. And in place of raging comes praying. That's a bit revolutionary, countercultural, and therefore it's probably life-giving, wouldn't you say? Both for the possibility of those I would be raging against and for the quietness of my own soul. So that in and of itself is worth the price of admission. We're glad to have Chris and Sarah as our church planters. Just a crazy story. In 2017, when I met Chris, he was brought up by an Hispanic missions director because I had been praying and talking to the board a bit about us using our campus to launch demographically appropriate Hispanic ministry out of here. And so my friend Arnulfo shows up for a lunch date and brings Chris, and I had a moment of cognitive dissonance. I mean, because he's Italian. So anyway, God had other plans for the moment, and we're just blessed to be able to engage. And I had the privilege of marrying Chris and Sarah back in November of 19. It was May of 19. Oh, that's right, because right as Sarah was graduating. Yeah, it was a big month for her. So anyway, I'm here to welcome you. Welcome. Hello. Are we there? I'm welcoming you at the end. That's cool. You can stay right there if you want. Welcome. Hello, live stream people. And so just briefly, I want to remind you of the town hall meeting that we have today via Zoom. So that's in all of your digital literature. Have a look. The board will be addressing not just the leadership transition in its current processes, but also other items of interest and of note on the journey. So make sure you plug in there. You should have all your emails. Is the link in the paper bulletin as well? Is the link in the paper bulletin? Just go to your email. I don't know. I'm looking at Alexis and... Okay. All right, very good. So also, I want to let you know that I am going to... it's not a sequel. It's a developmental two-week message series. If you remember back in the early part of October before the election, I preached 2 weeks on life in these United States from a biblical perspective and historical to the foundation and formation of these United States. And so in this developmental news series, unfortunately, we're going to have to apologize to Mark because there are way too many intense current events for me to bypass in order to get back to Mark. So let's apologize to Mark. Sorry, Mark. But I'm calling, or I'm showing, graphically presenting this developmental as a what now. Many of you are disturbed and in despair. I would offer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that should be a very short leash of despair and being disconcerted for long. Our basic understanding of the four-story gospel is it's rooted in absolute optimism. And so the question we ask in any season of our lives together is, what does my optimistic faith look like now? And so for the next 2 weeks, starting on the 24th, I am going to unpack, hopefully biblically, and when I say biblically, I don't just mean under the banner of Christian label, a biblical response to what we have been seeing in our land. And some of you may be shaken a bit because of some stands and positions that you've assumed as Christian and biblical. I don't want to go too far with any spoiler alerts right now, but just make sure that you are here or online and invite others, other believers that are in maybe similar states of despair to engage. Okay? Good. So finally, last week we talked about our cornerstones, and then we invited you to participate in the cornerstones through kids ministry. And so Alexis reminded me to remind you that kids ministry is actually rooted in the first message of this M3 series, the commission to make disciples as you go, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you, the words of Jesus, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So many of you say, if not most of you say, you know what, I have a difficult time talking to people in my world and living out this great commission, because that's what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is. It's called the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. That is the Great Commission. Many of you, if not most of you, have a difficult time doing that in your world, like whether it's mustering up the courage or thinking you're equipped. Well, right here on this campus is your opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission, quite literally, with these little formative ones. And Chris preached about the generational reality of life-giving churches. Right there in those rooms are kids who are going to participate in forming life-giving churches in their lifetimes, and you can have a part in that. And that is our responsibility to assist in the Great Commission. So I think it's just a natural. I love kids ministry. If I wasn't in here, I would be in there. I like kids at least as much as I like adults. Just keeping it real, y'all. So I just want to remind you of the qualifications. I'm not going to read through everything. I'm going to ask Alexis to come up, and she's going to be here again. For those of you who aren't serving in any ministry on the journey, and yet you call it, come on up, and yet you call this your church family, that doesn't make sense to me, quite honestly. Is that too abrupt? If you say, hey, I love the journey's my family, and you don't have a role in the family, like if my household, if my kids say I'm part of this family and they don't have a responsibility, then I'm like, who are you? And so these are our qualifications for shepherds. Again, we have areas of needs. I'm going to highlight poopy diapers. There's life-giving potential in changing a diaper, I promise. Preschool, laughter and hugs, and getting out of poopy diapers. Elementary, I love this because of the dancing and the questions. I've been in all these ministries on the journey, and not too long ago, when I have an opportunity. And then preteens, which is really an exciting new ministry that we just launched not too long ago. You kind of get the tweener of kids who don't want to be kids anymore. They want to be teenagers. They want to get old, and they have all this confusion and this wonder. And you get a chance to help shape that. And my wife is actually going to be here to be part of that ministry. She's been teaching for a while now, and she loves it. And as long as you bring them plenty of donuts, they'll stay engaged. So I just want to say that this is part of our multiplication vision, is that we have fully orbed ministries at 9:30 and 11 so that we can reach out to people who are far from God, provide a safe place to discover faith, coach Christ followers to maturity, and unleash compassion in this broken and confused world. And this is the place to start with our kids for the next generation. All right, so I'm going to pray us out. Alexis is going to be here if you want some more information on kids ministry. Let's go, church. Father, thank you for the message of multiplication that Chris gave us through your word today. I pray that we would be willing to consider through prayer, through questions, through participation, our role in multiplying life-giving churches. And really, if we're not engaged in life-giving ministry here, that we would begin here as you prepare us for the next steps and next seasons of our own personal lives and ministry. We love you. Thanks for answering all the questions that we ask that are important with an exclamation point. We are alive. We are optimistic. Our optimism is not rooted in imagination, but the certainty of the resurrection. And from there, we proceed with power and offer life to the world. And everybody said together,